I feel like I need to confess my sin of being dismissive of woodwind instruments. That was just beautiful. That was amazing. Incredible. Turn to Psalm 127. So we're going to continue in our series on the Psalms of Ascent. These psalms that were sung as worshipers were heading up to Jerusalem for various feasts, for different days of worship. And we want to spend our time in Psalm 127, page 515 in your church Bible. So I know that no one has ever attempted to follow me in terms of the fashion that I present to the world. That has never happened. But I did something this morning, and some people who commented saw this, and it was very early in the morning. This is my excuse. I got up very early this morning. It was very dark in my house. I grabbed some socks. I came to the church, worked on things, prayed a little bit. I didn't want to wear my suit right away, so anyway, I brought my stuff. Anyway, the socks that I chose, which some people have noticed, are socks with Alexander Hamilton's likeness on it. And a gift was given to me about my passion for Alexander Hamilton and the musical. And I've just been uncomfortable that some of the people over here saw it at 9:30. This is the only thing I've done that has ever received any encouragement in terms of fashion. I had several people in their teens come up after the service at 9:30 and say, "You are the coolest pastor ever. You have Hamilton socks." So I don't know what this means fully, and I'm a little bit nervous about the sermon given my socks this morning. But why don't we look at the text? Let me read the text for you, and then we'll dive in. Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord, the food of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. And this is God's word. I know I'm surprised to be saying this, but Mid-Jersey is a very wonderful place to live. I said that. I believe that. Lots of opportunity, lots of resources for people, great schools in most places. It's a really wonderful place to live. And yet, in spite of all of these benefits, in spite of all of these resources, there doesn't seem to be a whole lot of people enjoying life all that much. Even believers. Even believers in this church, even myself. We run around with our frenetic schedules. We are filled with all kinds of anxiety trying to get the things done that we need to get done. We schedule too much. We're somewhat anxious. We have lots of pressures on us, and we don't seem to be enjoying the fruit of our labor, in spite of the fact that a lot of the fruit of our labor seems to work and have some success, and yet we don't seem to enjoy it. We don't seem to be able to rest. We're not as free from anxiety that you would anticipate a believer in Jesus Christ to have. And I think Psalm 127 addresses one piece of why that situation persists. And so let me just, before we get into this, I want to, through the power of negative thinking here, I want to give you three, to help you understand in three ways what the psalm is not saying, first of all, okay? First of all, we read, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. When the psalmist says this, I don't think what the psalmist is trying to say is that if you don't believe in God or you don't trust in God, you can never build a house or you can never build a family. This is not true. Experience tells us that many people, without any reference to God, build a house and build a family, and in some sense, it seems to work at some level. That's not what the text is saying. It's not saying unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. He's not trying to say that if a city doesn't depend upon the Lord for its protection, it can never be protected. Many nations, many cities have had long stretches of relative peace without any reference to God. That's not what the text is saying. Verse 2, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. It's not true that if you don't trust in God and you work hard, you can never accomplish anything. Of course you can. People do it all the time. So this is not saying you can't build a house or guard a city or accomplish things by burning the candle at both ends. That's not what the text is saying. You can accomplish all of those things without reference to God. That's not what the text is saying. Secondly, the psalmist is not saying that hard work is not needed in life. Okay, the text is not saying trust God and stay in bed. Okay? Now, I suspect there's going to be some snarky teen, okay, who's going to listen to this verse and tell their parents, unless the Lord does my homework, those who do the homework labor in vain. And God hasn't seen fit to do my homework, so in that. No. The text is assuming that we will be working hard. The text assumes that you'll be building your house. The text assumes you'll be guarding your community. The text assumes you may burn the candle at both ends for a time. Third, the psalmist is not saying that if you trust God, everything's going to work out well for you. It doesn't say, well, if you depend on the Lord, you're going to have a great house and a wonderful family and everything's going to go swimmingly. That's not what it says. It's not saying that if you trust God and guard the city, there will be no danger for you. Of course that can't be true. We just prayed about Sri Lanka. Believers in Jesus Christ getting gunned down in the middle of worship can't mean that if we trust God, everything will be okay. It's not true. And it can't be true that if I work hard and trust God, that my efforts will achieve all of the goals that I hope they will achieve. Not true. Can't be true. Well, obviously the question is, what in the world is the text attempting to say to us? So what I want to do now is positively, I want to look at the psalm, actually says in three parts. And I think the text, I want to answer three questions. First question, what is the main principle at stake in this psalm? What is the main principle? What is the main idea that the psalmist is trying to communicate? Number two, I want to spend some time thinking about how do we live out this principle in daily life? How do we live this out? How do we make this principle part of our everyday? And thirdly, I want to connect this principle with the gospel as we prepare to celebrate communion. So the first question, what's the main principle of the psalm? Well, what's interesting about Psalm 127 is the psalm is focused on what some people might say are secular work, right? Building houses, watching over cities, working hard at our career, the work that God has given us to do. Now, the reality is that all work is sacred, okay? A lot of you are going to go to work tomorrow. Well, all of you are going to go to work tomorrow in some way, right? Your work, whatever that is, whether it's going to a place of business, whether it's going to an academic institution where you are studying to try to finish a program, whether it's music, whether it's athletics, maybe it's providing care and coordination for your home and your children, all of that work is sacred. That work is not any less sacred than what I will be doing on a given Monday morning when I come into the office here. In fact, all work is part of God's great command. The very first command he gave to us is that everyone would rule the world under the authority of God and see the lordship of Christ in the sphere of work that we have, a little piece of the world put back together. So the psalmist is focused on this sort of secular work, although I would say it's all sacred. It's focused on all aspects of our work. And what the text seems is saying, I think quite clearly, is if you attempt to do any of this work, no matter what it is, and you are not depending upon God Himself to help you in that pursuit, it's going to be in vain. Look at the text. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. Now, what does that word vain mean? The word vain does not mean that you can't work and accomplish something. We've already said that. That's not what the text means. The word vain means useless. The word vain means there's an aspect of your work. If you do work, even if you do it well, even if you accomplish it, but you're not depending upon God, there is something that will fail in your work. There's a piece of the work that will be vain. There's a fruit of the work that will be useless. The psalmist is saying there's a specific sense in which work done without being dependent upon God, that specific sense of uselessness. And what is that? Well, I think we find the answer in verse 2. He says, it is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest. And then here's the key phrase, eating the bread of anxious toil. What the psalmist is saying is, if you attempt to do anything, not depending upon God to help you do that, the peace, the rest, the satisfaction in that work done will be elusive. You will eat the bread of anxious toil. You may accomplish much. The things that you work on may go well. But the reality is, work done without being dependent upon God typically robs you of the peace, the rest, the satisfaction that we get when we work under the lordship of God, for His glory, in dependence upon God. We forfeit that rest, that satisfaction, that less anxiety, that peace and security that comes from doing work for the glory of God. Notice what it says in the last phrase of verse 2. For He gives to His beloved sleep. What the psalmist is saying is, if you are a person who knows God, in right relationship with God, you work hard, you depend upon God to do that work. He, because He loves you, but also because you're depending upon Him, He will give you the rest, the satisfaction, the sleep, the less anxiety in your work when you depend upon the Lord in that work. That's what the text is saying. And I think, for most of us in this room, this is a pretty serious problem. I think of a lot of us try to do things every day in our own strength. I think a lot of us try to do things because there are some things you do at work you can do with your eyes closed. Sort of. And you just do them, but you're not really depending upon God. You're just doing the work, but there's really no sense that you're depending upon God. What happens when you start to do work, even work that you're good at, without properly depending upon the Lord, what begins to happen is you begin to take responsibilities that you cannot possibly meet. Think about a career for a second. All right, so you graduate. Maybe you graduate from Princeton. And you're applying for jobs. Do you really have the power to force a company to hire you? I don't think so. And if once you get the job, are you have the power to pick your boss, the boss who's really going to nurture your career and help you along? No. Can you control the upper echelons of your company that make crazy decisions that causes your company to do this? No. Can you control the competitors who you're competing against, who actually do it better than you do, and you're out of a job? You can't control any of that. You can't control the office politics, what people say about you behind your back. And of course, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, don't be surprised what they might be saying if you're out there for Christ. There's nothing in that arrangement that you have power to control it. But if you get in your car tomorrow and drive off to work and spend very little time praying and depending on God for the work that you're about to do, guess what? You're trying to do the whole thing in your own strength, and you're not big enough to carry those burdens. And guess what? When you try that, anxious, sleepless, no satisfaction, anxiety, you forfeit the blessing that God wants to give his beloved. Sleep, rest, satisfaction, enjoyment even in that work. When we fail to trust God. That's the main principle of this psalm. Just briefly, I'm not going to get into verses 3 through 5. Verses 3 through 5 function as a specific application of this principle in verses 1 and 2. He applies it to children. He talks about how children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift of God. He's reminding us that we don't manufacture children ourselves. They are gifts of God, and therefore we should depend upon God for their growing up and for their development. He then talks about if we have kids and they grow up, and by God's grace he allows them to support us. In our older age, they are often there to support us. The way the text refers to it in verse 5 is they're there to you won't be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. This is a picture of the city gate of a city in Israel where a lot of the legal proceedings would take place. And if your elderly parents were being attacked or being harmed or being verbally harassed by other people, and they were more old and infirmed, it would be good to have a lot of kids there to validate what was going on to protect the family. And that's what the psalmist is trying to say in verses 3, 4, and 5, an application of the principle that if we depend upon the Lord in our work, whatever that may be, he gives sleep, rest, satisfaction, peace, even joy for those who depend upon the Lord. That's the answer to the first question. Let's look at the second question. How do we live out this principle? How do we be a person who lets the Lord build our house? How do we be a person who lets the Lord watch over our city? How do we be a person that even though we're working hard, we're depending upon him for every aspect of our career? It's very simple, in my opinion. What's your prayer life like for your work? When you get up tomorrow, do you spend any time asking God to help you in the things that you're going to be doing at work? Or do you... is coffee maybe a little more important to you? You know, turn on the radio on the way to work, veg out, zone out, try not to think about what awaits you. Do you try to do it in your own strength? Do you try to manage your kids, your young kids, if you're at home, working at home? Are you trying to do all of that in your own strength, in your own power, without reference to God? The reality is, if you could put a stopwatch to your prayer life concerning your work, we could tell you how much you're depending on the Lord and how little you are. I'll never forget, this was an assignment for me in seminary many years ago. I was in seminary and I mowed lawns to make a living for a bit, actually for a couple of years. So I'm mowing lawns, I'm reading this passage, unless the Lord mows your lawn, the mowers mow in vain. And I'm thinking, how does this apply to my life? Really? I mean, how hard is it to mow a lawn? Really, think about it. I mean, I go to work, you know. I mean, how hard can it be? And I thought, this is ridiculous. And then I read the thing more in the psalm, and then I decided to do something unique in seminary. I decided to apply the assignment, okay? Instead of it being all up here, I said, maybe I'll try it. So I actually started to pray for my work mowing lawns. I prayed for the clients that we had, that I would know the right words to say to them. And some of them were a trip. Weather was a big problem, right? I prayed for the weather a lot because we were supposed to get these lawns done every week. But if it rains, I mean, you know, sometimes we were mowing lawns in the dark, 5 in the morning, you know. I prayed for the equipment to not go. I just prayed that God would help me. I actually started to believe I can't mow this lawn without God's help. And here's what happened. All of the problems continued. Okay? The clients did not improve one bit. The rain still came. I had a PhD student mowing with me one day, and he clipped the tips of his fingers off in the mower. That wasn't a good day. The problem with that was I left the lawnmowers running when I drove them to the hospital. So I could just imagine all these people walking up to this lawn, two lawnmowers going full blast. I could just see people going, oh no, I really have missed the rapture. None of the problems got resolved. Really? But I was different. I actually had a sense that God cared about me mowing lawns. I actually had a real sense that this was God's earth and he wanted this lawn to look better. I had a sense that I needed his help to do everything about this. Now, I still worked hard, but guess what? I also felt more joy, more contentment, less anxiety, less frustration. Why? Because the job was easier? No, God didn't answer any of those requests, really. But I began, I think, based on this text, I think God began to give me sleep, rest, a quiet heart, a satisfaction in my work, not because it went better, but because I was depending upon the Lord to do this work and not me alone. And that's what you're going to have to do. Prayer for work is not just for pastors. Oh, I pray for you. That didn't seem to be working either. No, I'm just kidding. I'm sorry. It is true, but I'm sorry. Prayer is not just for pastors to pray for the church. Your work is important to God. Your work is extremely valuable to him. You're doing the very thing he commanded, the very first command. Rule the world under my authority. And it's his work. He's trying to reestablish authority over the world through you. And he wants to be involved in your work. And he desires to be in your work. And we need to ask him in dependence and say, I can't do this. Help me do this. This is your work. You need to work, God. I'll try to be as faithful as I can, but you do the work and I trust you. Help me. I depend upon you for everything. That's where we need to be. Now, let me just be clear. You pray that prayer all this week. Don't expect work to go better. It might. That's great. It's not what the text is saying. What he is saying, that for those who put prayer into action in depending upon God to help them in their work, whether that's at home, whether that's at school, whether it's in an office, whether it's mowing lawns, whether it's athletics, whether it's music, whatever you do, if you depend upon the Lord, he promises to give you rest and less anxiety and peace and satisfaction in the work that you are involved in, regardless of how worldly successful it may look. That's the promise. Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep. Last question as we wrap up. How does this connect to the gospel? What has everything to do with the gospel? Because what we're about to celebrate here by taking the bread and remembering that Jesus Christ's body was broken for us. When we take that cup and we are reminded of the shed blood that Christ had for us, the reality is we can't get right with God unless we are completely depending on Christ's work on our behalf. This is what Christianity is. This is the nature of it. This is how you become a Christian. Not through your efforts, but by believing in what God did in Christ. And when you think about it, our salvation in Jesus Christ had nothing to do with anything that we did or have done or will do or did do. It had everything to do with what God did in Jesus Christ for us. You think about what it took God to bring you to himself. Think about this. The Bible says that everybody's born. Nobody wants to follow God. Nobody knows God. Nobody's seeking God. So God had to do everything to bring us to a position where we could see our sin and see Jesus Christ. And the Bible says that God started to do that before we were ever born. He set his love on us. And then brought us into the world, and then brought us to himself, and it's all a work of God. We have to, in order to be a Christian, you have to depend upon what Christ did fully, completely. I love what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He's talking about in eternity past that God set his love on us to bring us to himself. He says this, "I believe the doctrine of election because I'm quite sure that if God had not chosen me, I should never have chosen him. And I'm sure he chose me before I was born, or else he never would have chosen me afterwards." Think about that. "And he must have elected me for reasons unknown to me, for I could never find any reason in myself why he should have looked upon me with special love." Now here's the crazy thing that we do. If you know Christ as your Savior, and again, communion is open to everyone who's trusted Christ. You take that bread, you drink the cup. You are reminding yourself that your salvation was completely the work of God and had nothing to do with your efforts. And here's the crazy thing. We come into Christ this way, and then we get off, and we're going to go to work. And all of a sudden we say, "Thank you for dying for me. It's all up to me now, God." It's insanity. We say, "Yeah, thank you for saving me, but I'll take it from here, God." That's what we're saying to him. And God would say to every one of us, "I want you to work for me in these spheres of influence that I've given you. I want you to serve me. I want you to do it for my honor and glory. I want you to try to see that in your life and in the little area that you have, the world is going to be a little bit more under the lordship of Jesus Christ." But here's the beauty of that. In spite of the fact that work is broken because of the fall, in spite of the fact that you can't guarantee success, God says, if you faithfully work for me and you trust me to do that work, I will give you rest. I will give you satisfaction. I will give you peace. I will be with you in that effort. And I don't know any other way to live. Because any other way to live other than Psalm 127, how can you not be a frustrated, angry, disappointed person given the brokenness of the world? So when you drink the cup and you eat the bread, yes, remind yourself of what God has done for you in Christ. It's all of him. But I also hope when you eat that bread and you drink that cup and you think about tomorrow morning going to work, don't leave the gospel tomorrow morning. Don't put the gospel, say, "Well, that's just for Sunday." Take the gospel with you and depend upon the Lord in every aspect of whatever God has called you to do. And he promises to give you sleep, rest, peace, enjoyment in your work, in spite of all of the difficulties that work may throw your way even tomorrow. Service, could you come forward to get ready to prepare for the communion? And as we do, let me pray. Lord, for those of us who know Christ, I pray that as we take the bread and take the cup, we are reminded of your all-encompassing work in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings us back into a right relationship with you. I pray also, as we leave this place this morning, that you would help us to take the gospel with us. We cannot accomplish anything apart from you. We can't enjoy the rest and the peace, security that you desire for us without depending upon you. Help us not to leave the gospel here in this room today. Help us to take that gospel perspective with us in all of the things that you're calling us to do, even tomorrow. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.